And I will remove these from my presence. I want you to make just a little emphasis before we go to the book of Nehemiah this morning. I just give you a flavor of how to interpret the Old Testament by looking into a scripture in the New Testament that later on I'm going to use you. But this Wednesday, many of you listen to our Wednesday night services over the airways, and those who are in New York, Pennsylvania, and so on, I do understand you cannot make it. But this Wednesday, we will have a beautiful Thanksgiving service with testimonies and songs and some hors d'oeuvres in the back for you to enjoy a fellowship after the service. And it is my desire that you could come with your family and spend that night with us. It's not too long. We start at 7:30, and perhaps we will go all the way with the fellowship and so on to 9:30. But we will encourage you to come so that you can share your life and share a word of testimony how great is our God. We are in the studies of the book of Nehemiah for 7 studies already. On chapter 1, we saw that the book of Nehemiah, by the way, is a book very important because it shows how you can rebuild your life when you strike by something that happened to you. You can rebuild your life again and rebuild whatever was broken and build up the walls of your life. In chapter 1, Nehemiah received the bad news that the city of Jerusalem, the city of glory of God, was destroyed. His friends were all in the deserts. And so he prayed, and he knew what to do first. I keep saying that. You have to know what to do first. Very important. In chapter 2, he investigated and he evaluated the situation very careful, so that he is not misled by enthusiasm. Then in chapter 3, he get organized. He put everything together. And every family, every member, every soldier, everything that he had, and organized. Then in chapter 4, as you remember, he was ready for confrontation. Because each time that you do something for God, the enemy of God will bring obstacles into your life, terrible obstacles, and attacks you in two ways. Remember, we reveal how Satan attacks with violence or with a submissive, disguised way. They get into your life and try to mislead you and move you away from the truth. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 deal with that. On chapter 6, again, the enemy comes to make very sweet offers, and he said, I will not take it. So once you know the direction God wants you to go, do not vacillate. And then in chapter 8, the congregation adopted the standards, the constitution of their nation. To my surprise, still today, these people requested that the books of the law be brought into the temple, and they read the books of the law, and they all cheer up, and they said, that's what we want to do. That is a dream for all of us, that Mrs. Pelosi will request the Bible on the Congress of the United States be read and adopted as the rule of practice of our country. Will we know something? I think the whole world will shake up because of the desire. But that's what those people did. So it's no surprise the great victories they have. Now we come to chapter 9. And purposely, I saved my brother Plikam the headaches of going through the names of chapter 11. There are 175 names that are hard to pronounce and hard to see. They are just names in chapter 11. But I love chapters like this because I know that inside the chapter there is a lesson for us. And so chapter 11, is teaching. As after I break those names in pieces and you see where they come from and you see where their ancestors these, you will learn that chapter 11 reveals the ways God works. And many people ask me, they say, well, your church is very powerful. Do you have professionals? Do you have people with a lot of money in your church? You know, stupid questions people ask sometimes. And like if I know how much money you make or have money, I never have interest to know, neither to look into the treasure of the church, who puts money or not money. That's not my business. My business is to build you up in the faith by teaching the Word of God. And so today, I want you to see these because it's very important. If you travel around the country, I want to throw these out to you because people are asking me, what kind of people go to your church? And they give me races and nations and so on. And I keep saying I have it all. But as you travel around the nation, you see a Spanish church, a black church, and a Portuguese church in New York. And it should not be in that way. Should not be in that way. We're going to learn a big lesson today. I think if you are on the chair today, hold it very well, like the pilot when you are in a storm. What did he say? Tie your seatbelt, because for 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to shake. I want to tell you this. Tie your seatbelt for about half hour or 35 minutes. We're going to really shake the whole mountain of God. I'm so glad. This chapter is a testing to me as a pastor. How do I deal with people? I thank God that I love people. I thank God I never get tired of people. I thank God that I can hug for 2 hours people and I still want to hug more because I love people. But this chapter is a testing to me to see the direction that I give the church. You know, as a pastor is, so the church is. If the pastor is called, the church is called. The pastor is warm and pleasant and kind, then the church is pleasant and kind and so on. All right, let's go. Let's see the background, okay, on Nehemiah chapter 11. Chapter 11, then, is the account of Nehemiah's actions in repopulating Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the empire. Although the city wall has been rebuilt at this point, Nehemiah discovered that he had a problem. He had a fine, well-defended city, but without people. His solution was to draft families to move there, for a capital must be inhabited since it is the heart of the nation. Washington, D.C. is the heart of the United States. So we discover this clue in the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 11, and I read it for you, verses 1 to 4, reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all of the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwell everyone and his possessions in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests and the Levites and the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwell certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. Of the children of Judah, Ataiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, and the son of the Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalil, of the children of Perez. The great principle to remember in reading the Old Testament is that what happened to Israel on a physical level pictures what is happening to us in the spiritual level. Let's go for a moment to the scripture our brother read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, whatever you see in a physical action in Israel is a picture of the spiritual life to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, we read, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon the whom the end of the world are come." In other words, whatever you find written in the Old Testament is of valid importance because it's going to teach you a lesson for your life today. So the Old Testament is not an old book. I always call it Covenant 1 and Covenant 2, the New Testament. Because Old Testament looks like, oh, this is all, this is not for us. And that's why I never give a New Testament as a gift. I always give a Bible, because the Bible is complete. If you read the Old Testament with that principle in mind, it becomes a wonderful book of instruction to you. God, too, is a builder. The New Testament tells us that he is building a city and one which has inhabitants on it. It is called the New Jerusalem, remember, in Revelation 21. It is not like the old one made of bricks and mortar, but a city built of spiritual stones. According to the New Testament, that is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You are well to do it. Page 1321, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible tells you clearly that God is in business of building a city with a spiritual stones, which are you. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2, 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ." And so the Bible is teaching here a parallel. If you draw the parallel, you will begin to see some of the teachings of the passage of Nehemiah. God is emphasizing the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah, and God in the New Testament is emphasizing the building of the temple of God in heaven. And so there is a parallel. Nehemiah wants to move people into the city because Jerusalem is the centerpiece of the nation. You cannot have a capital city that is inhabited unless it's Carson City in Nevada, all right? Have you driven through Carson City in Nevada? There's no people, all right? Now, as the governor, Nehemiah, he simply issued a decree, a very simple decree. You heard me in verses 1 to 4. He went through the towns and numbered the people, counting them off to 10 people. And then they throw a lot, you know, and within 10 of it, they throw the lot and see what need to do. And whatever number come up, the man with that number was expected to move his family into Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see freedom in here, because the Bible teaches that there is something very important in these actions of Nehemiah. If you read the passage, if you hear me carefully, it is apparent that when a man was chosen to move to Jerusalem, he was permitted to decline if he wanted to do so. That is because God wants volunteers for his work. Wow. Wow. The Army of the United States is made of volunteers, all right? That's why they have a great army. They fight well. So a man could be choose, but could decide against, no, I will not move. Then the lot will be cast again, and another name will be chosen. Sooner or later, someone will be found who consented freely to go. According to the account that we read, those who choose to go were commended by the people. They honor them because they volunteered to do what God called them to do. very important principle right there on those verses that we read in Nehemiah. So the application for us is obvious. The same principle applies in the church today. According to the New Testament, we are all called into the ministry. All of us. This ministry do not belong to Pastor Otero, belong to all the saints. The minute you become a Christian, you are moved into God's Jerusalem. I want to show you in the Bible. Move your Bible to, put one hand in Nehemiah, and go to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. And let me read for you verse 4, 5, 6, and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, right here in your Bible. And you will see that principle that when you have become a Christian, you are as important as am I in the hands of God. There is no one above the other. We are all instruments in the hands of God. The Bible says, by God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, that's salvation, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Today, if you're a Christian, today you are actually sitting in heaven in the city of God. That's why I do not need extrema confessione. That's in Latin, what the Catholic Church do when a person dies, before he dies, oh, let's get a priest so he does the last confession. You don't need it because you're already in heaven. That's why Paul said, absent from the body in 1 Corinthians 5, present with the Lord, because you the real you, your body is here, but the real you is in heaven already. Now, look in verse 10, same chapter. God wants you to be busy in the city of God, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so you are asked to take up labor, to do work according to the spiritual gift God has given you. But you must also volunteer to do it. You cannot get paid to do it. You volunteer to do it. God does not really force his people to do what they ask to do. He gave us all a spiritual gift. Loaded. This church is loaded with a spiritual gift. But he does not force us to use them. I want you to know that. Look, let's go to 1 Timothy 4, page 1294. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. God has given you all kinds of gifts, but God will never push you to use it. You have to volunteer. Timothy has great gifts. He was so young, he didn't know. But thank God he has a genius pastor with him, Paul. And look at what he says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Say, do not neglect your gift. Perhaps the Apostle Paul have heard that Timothy is not active in the way that he should. And so he quickly reminds him that he has a gift. Please use it, he said. So that's the introduction. We are all the same. We are all in the New Jerusalem, the house of God. Nehemiah is building the house of God physically. God is building his house spiritually with you and me. And now is the lesson. What kind of people will God choose for his work? You know, if you're going to ask for employment today, the employer asks you to bring your credentials, where you study, what kind of things you did, what reference you have, what is your background, and if you're in South America, who are very prestigious, and they say, what your daddy did, what your mother did, what neighborhood you live, who's your grandfather, who's your great-grandfather, all of these, you know, to see if we're going to hire somebody with prestige and nobility into this. So I said to myself, if God is going to do a work, what kind of people will he use? I'm out already. I don't even apply. You know, if God's going to, if people do this to you, that in order to apply, you need to have all these degrees and all of these things. Imagine God. If God is going to build something, I said, Lord, I even forgive about me. I don't qualify. So first, we're going to see it. From verse 4 to verse 9 in Nehemiah chapter 11, we're going to see this. Beginning with the later part of verse 4, our text contains two lists of names, some from Judah and some from Benjamin, two tribes that made up the southern kingdom of Judah. Let me read it for you again. Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 4. Look at this. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. And so here in verse 4, you find some people from Judah and some people from Benjamin, the two tribes that made up the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember well that after Solomon died, his son put taxes on the people. The people rebelled, and they divided them in two sections. The southern tribe, composed of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes in the north. The southern tribe don't want to pay the taxes of the north, and so they had two different kingdoms. And so he has mentioned here in verse 4 these tribes had families that were needed in Jerusalem, and there is a mingling of them. Now, look in verse 6. We are told that 468 are brave men from Judah. Verse 6, and all the sons of Perez that dwell at Jerusalem were 403 score. 468 have brave men from Judah volunteered to live in the city. Now, if you look in verse 8, 928 men from Benjamin. And after him, in verse 8, after him, Gabai and Salai, 928. Now, there are some interesting aspects to this. Notice the list of the names of the descendants of Judah focus upon one man name. His name is Perez in verse 6. That's what it is. All the sons of Perez. All right? It concludes with a statement, the descendants of Perez who live in Jerusalem total 468 brave men. Now, Perez was one of the sons of Judah, as you remember, who was in turn the son of Jacob, who was one of the 12 patriarchs who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. The story of his birth appears in Genesis 38 as a rather lengthy, disgusting account which relates how Judah conceived this son with his own daughter-in-law. Will you hire a man like that? Thus, it was in the Hebrew Bible, illegitimate birth. At his birth, it was found that the mother was about to bear twins, and his brother started to emerge first. And so the nurse, Ty and Scarlet, the brother put the hands in, and Perez, who was brave and really dynamic, move out first, push his brother in, and he came out. Following this rather shallow beginning, he went on to become one of the greatest men of Judah, Perez. One of the greatest men of Judah. His descendants are traced in almost every generation, even here in Nehemiah. 400 years after Judah lived, Perez is regarded as one of the greatest men of his nation. His descendants are called the brave man of Perez.
Wow.
I thought to myself, will I hire a man like that? But God did. And God made of that man who was nothing, God made of that man one of the greatest men of the nation of Israel. Then we regard to the people of Benjamin, notice that they provide twice as many men from this small tribe as those from the larger tribe of Judah. Sometimes you expect a lot from a little, from a big city. You don't get it. You get it from whatever you never think. One of these men and the descendants of Benjamin, there are two important men that came from that tribe. One is called Saul. And Saul is the first king of Israel. He's a great disappointment to Israel, for though he began well, he ends his 40 years of reign in a bitter and friendly, angry rebellion against God. Actually, finally, he took his own life in a battlefield. He called a soldier and said, kill me. You know, when people are doing the ministry and they're in anger with God, they can get to that point. But thank God there is another soul from Benjamin. And there is another man by the name Saul in the New Testament who also came from the tribe of Benjamin. This is Saul of Tarsus, who is better known, of course, as the Apostle Paul. So, what is all of this teaching to us? I think it illustrates why the New Testament often tells us that God is not a respecter of person. If you look with me in Romans, in chapter 2 of Romans, and in verse 11, you will find that information. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. He does not care how you started on in life. You do not wreck your chances for success in his eyes by beginning at a very low level. God can cleanse people and use them in a mighty and wonderful ways. He chooses, we are told, the obscure, the once tainted, the rejected of life. He loves to pick up those kinds of people and do wonderful things with them. That is the way God delights to work. This is what these people, this chapter is all about. The revelation that when God uses people, don't try to figure out his background. When God uses, he changes his life and makes him or her anew. So my friend, you qualify and I qualify. Not because my studies, not because of my background, but because of what God can do with us. Secondly, the variety of people that God used in chapter 1 and verses 10 to 24 is a picture of God's provision for ministry within the city of Jerusalem. If you have a capital city filled with people, then you need a ministry within it to maintain the spiritual strength of those people. This is what we read here in this chapter. First, there is a company of priests, 1,192 of them who fall into this group. Now, look at here. We are told that 822 of them carry on the work of the temple. It is amazing. Look in chapter 11 in Nehemiah and in verse 12. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pealiah, the son of Amisi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Micaiah. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 820. The brethren that did the work of the house, the work in the temple, there were These were the normally officiating priests. The priests, they prepared the bread and did all the things. They offered sacrifices, presented offerings, and performed the ritual that Moses had prescribed. They were the ones who ministered to the spiritual life of the people. And so they were, these people were dedicated to do that kind of work. Then there was another group, 242 of them, who were set aside as head of the family. Look at in verse 13, Nehemiah 11 and verse 13. And his brethren, chief of the families, or head of the families. This means they had a ministry of counseling families. That would mean head of the family. They had the right to be like a judge, listening and make a statement. And they were counseling the working families because the working family have problems and difficulties in the family of the priest. And so Nehemiah said these people to counsel them. They did not neglect their own families while they were ministering to the people, but these men were especially set aside to minister families. And so you have a minister, a regular minister who does the offerings and does the preaching and so on, and you have the counseling ministry into the area. Now, they have also listed a group of 128 men who are called surprisingly brave warriors. Look at in verse 14, what verse 14 says. And their brethren, mighty men or brave men of valor, 128 of them. All right? Certain priests were also warriors, soldiers. They fought in the battles that Israel engaged in from time to time in defense of the city. So what is this teaching to me? It's teaching this, when we carry this over to the parallel in the church today, we find that God has provided a ministry within a ministry. So God still works the same way among us today. It is very important. Look at in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and in chapter 1, and in verse 6, and see a picture of yourself. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, and you're going to see a picture of who you are. If I can move this page. Here it is. Revelation 1 and verse 6. And let me read verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that love us and wash us from all our sins and in his blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And so the whole congregation are priests, but there are some set aside to a spiritual strength than the other. And so the application is very important. You have a ministry in the church, and you qualify for that ministry because God has made you a priest in the congregation of God. Now, going back to Nehemiah, the second division constitute the Levites. There were 284 of them, and in the holy city, we are told in Nehemiah chapter 11, in verse 18, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. The first division we read are those who charge the outside work of the house. In Nehemiah 11:16, remember we read that these people were the chief Levite, had the oversight of the outward business of the church. They were in the outside of the church. They were working into that area in the house of God. Thank God for the men and women who are in charge of the outside work and the ministry of the church today. This church has an army. I have a Navy man like me who comes on Tuesday about 6:30. And he moves in that. Salvador can tell you, he worked with him. He's a slave driver. He just moved the things out. And he looks. When you leave the building here on Sunday, there's a lot of marks on the wall. There's no mark when you came in today. He goes with a little brush. He cannot see walls with marks. So he goes in details, and I go behind him and tell him, you know, just jokingly, but it's amazing. And he goes and he called me. I cannot study almost in the morning. I love Brother Donald. And he got him, he said, Pastor, look, this is a little dirty. We have to clean. There are people here who have that gift. There is a problem, a mechanical problem. He's an engineer. There is a problem in this. He checks the sound. Do you hear the sound? Turn on the heater there. Do you hear the sound? And by the sound, like tuning the old car, remember, by the sound, he's trying to tune the air conditioning and then this and the other. And he goes trailer by trailer, tile by tile, and wall by wall. He goes up on the roof and do this. The ladies come and decorate the church. I don't do these things. The lady, we have an army of ladies come in and do this and the other. These are very biblical. This is what these people did. These are the people in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was very smart. He had the people everywhere doing the gift of your life. And there are people gifted in this church. They are God collecting blessings from you. And I want to thank you. What about the writers that writes the bulletins and the inserts and the thing? You know, there is an army working behind the doors of this church. You only see the pastor, a good-looking guy sitting in the pulpit. That's all. But behind my Sunday morning, there is a good week of work for a lot of priests in this church. The second group among the Levites are the musicians. And there is one name that really carried my mind. It's verse 22, carried in my mind. He said, of the sons of Asaph. Asaph is and Jeduthun. You know, when you look in the book of Psalms, and what do you see? You see dedicated to the chief musician, Asaph. Years later, 400 years later, it's still the family doing the ministry. This is the great ministry of music. See, music in the church is not entertainment, ladies and gentlemen. It is a means by which we are strengthened, fed, and worship God. That is music in the church. Cannot be entertainment. Can you imagine? There were 120 priests before they bring the offering with a trumpet. 120 of them blowing the trumpet as they bring the offering. Boy, your heart moves, don't we? Can you imagine what a tremendous gathering they have? You would not have one to meet church day. Can you imagine 120 boys here with a trumpet, and when the pastor and the choir comes in, they blow the trumpet. Can you imagine that? You stand up in your chair already. Well, music is so important. It's so valuable. It brings tears to my eye that when we started, we had to hire somebody to play the piano the second Sunday because I was not in church and my wife cannot play. Now, what is the application? Obviously, we follow their steps. We have choirs, orchestra, pianists, and organists and soloists in the church. It is not merely entertainment. It is powerful, satisfying, teaching ministry. We ought to honor those who are involved in the ministry of music in our church because was demanded by Nehemiah that God be praised every day. Every day. The third group mentioned in verse 19 are the gatekeepers, and these are the ushers. The gatekeepers is that when you go into the temple, look at it in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, moreover, the porters, gatekeepers, Akub and Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates, were 172. 172. You should become an usher. And when people come in, hack them, say, hey, thank you. We're going to have a great service today. Come on, where do you want to sit? And sit down in the church. And these are the ushers, see? And you need to have a gift for that. And maybe you have that gift of communicating to people. And so you volunteer and you welcome them and you give them a bulletin. And you say, oh, what a great pastor we have. Well, come in, all right. You cheer up the people. We are not coming to a cemetery. We are coming to the church of the living God to praise him and to say great things about him and learn from a mighty God. No wonder Nehemiah has such a success. The ushers are watchers who look out for people to serve them so that they can be comfortable in church. There were other ministries, temple servants, chief officers, all kinds of people. But what is the overall picture of this chapter for us? This is the ways God works. Number one, he picks all kinds of people for his city. And so I look to my congregation, and I have Filipino people, Korean people, Japanese people, Chinese people, Spanish people, and some American people who may be descendants of Germans and Italians, because there are no Indians Americans, so you are no American, you belong to some other country in Europe. All kinds of people. That's how the church should be. We have coffee and milk like me, skin. We have white, and we have dark like our brother. All kinds of variety of people. We cannot discriminate. Oh no, only the white will come in, only the black will come in. Come on! This is the church of the living God. God picks all kinds of people. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, he picks a variety of people. No wonder some of you have mathematical skills. Some of you have, like Brother Donald, engineering skill and handcrafting skill. When Brother Russell was here, he was the jewel of the jewels. His hands were gold. He worked with his hand. The man who helped me for 21 years or so. Marvelous. Brother Jack with his mathematical mind and his dealing with people. It's just fantastic. God used all kinds of you. Some of you have, like my wife likes the flowers and like the piano. Tayan likes the piano. And whatever you do, Henry is the engineers and computers together with my associate pastor who does 22 things. You know, it's just fantastic. All kinds. Use it for the Lord. Please use it for the Lord. We're a family. The family of God. God picks these people and places in the church. Now I want to tell you this. It's not this church. God has placed you in the heavenly church. And he is building his church. Think yourself. I'm not working in this place, tiny place of Bethel. I'm working in the heavenly church of God. One day, we all will move up and be in that city. You're already a worker. And that's it. May God bless us and give us a desire to say, Pastor, use me. This is what I like to do. I mean, that's your gift. And I make a note on it. And when I have a need, I call you. Believe me, there is no greater joy than to work for the Lord our God. And use your gift that he gave you so that you rejoice with all power. And then you will never know what God is going to do with your family and family of family. Like we read from Pyrrhus. 400 years later, this rascal who pushed his brother in and came out 400 years later, God brings Nehemiah. And his family still use it. What a joy we have as we use our life for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. That you work in ways that are mysterious and completely different from us. We think of people who are professionals. We think of people who have money. But you think on people. And you use those people. I'm one of them. And in this congregation, there are many of them. And in the extended church, whether in New York, New Jersey, or whatever, they are people. And you use them with their gift and their love and their prayers. Thank you, Lord, that the Church of the Living God doesn't need qualification from this world. The only qualification is to be a child of the living God. Thank you, Father. And you use us regardless of our background. And you lift us up. Oh, God, use your people in this church that this city may see the joy of the Lord alive in this place. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
In the challenges of everyday living, we are called in living to die, to sacrifice ourselves to His purposes, to consume ourselves with knowing Jesus Christ. To seek the Lord, His will not mine. To seek the Lord, to know His mind. Above all else, I give myself to leave the weight of this world and seek of everyday testing. We are tempted not to seek but to stray. So holding fast this heavenly calling, let us seek to know the heart of God each day. To seek the His will not mine, to seek the Lord, to know His mind. Above all else, I give myself to leave the weight of this world and seek alone.
Please, for the benediction. Think about it.